This morning's Hebrew reading comes from the book of Exodus and our excerpts from chapters 3 and 4. God said to Moses, "The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." Then Moses answered, "But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And God said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail." So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand. "So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs."
And our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, which can be found on page 872 in your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So then he went out among the villages teaching. He called the 12 disciples and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not even to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning's gospel lesson occurs during a visit to Jesus' childhood home of Nazareth, and I have to say, it does not go well. Preaching and teaching in the synagogue, he at first garners praise and admiration, But it's not long after they realize that he's one of their own, a humble Nazarene just like them, that they decide he's gotten too big for his britches and refuse to listen to what he has to say. He's unable to do much in the way of miracles, and he and his disciples ship out rather quickly, aiming to spread their message to towns where they hope to find a warmer welcome. It should be noted that Jesus fares much better in Mark than in Luke, where his compatriots try to toss him off a cliff. There are a few things that I appreciate about this passage. The first is that rather than hang around a people and a place unreceptive to his message, Jesus goes looking for more fruitful ground and instructs his disciples to do the same, saying that if a town isn't interested in what they have to say, they should shake the dust off their feet on their way out. My ordination mentor called this following the energy. And if you've been on a committee or working group with me, you've probably heard me say that phrase. She lifted it up as one of the best principles for church programming, and I find that I agree. Say I get inspired to do a class on the difference, the theological difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation. Doesn't that sound great? Rather than follow my own enthusiasm blindly and ending up teaching a class of one, I do better to figure out what you all are actually interested in, what you want and need from your church. Similarly, if there is something we've been doing as a church for a while that seems to no longer be attracting as many volunteers or seems to be generating less interest, then we know it's time for us to reassess, to look for another village, so to speak, another format where the same great message might find a more willing audience. That's part of what we're doing with the holiday fair right now. We're keeping the heart and spirit of an event that we all love while adjusting the way that we do it so that it will thrive for years to come. In doing so, we're taking a page from Jesus's wise insight that sometimes a change of venue or approach is essential to keep from being chased out of town or pushed off a cliff, at least figuratively. The other main thing that I love about this passage is how Jesus sends out his disciples to spread the gospel message to new places. He tells them to take nothing but a staff, or a big stick, as we talked about with our young people this morning. No bread, no money, not even an extra change of clothes should theirs get dirty, which on those dusty Palestinian roads they inevitably will. He tells them to rely on the hospitality of those who receive them, and if they don't find much of a welcome in one place, to move on to the next. Can you imagine being sent out to teach this newfangled gospel you're not really very familiar with, to do that for the very first time, and being told to take the bare minimum, trusting God to provide for you through the people you meet? Some of whom will surely be just as surly about your message as the Nazarenes you just left. Must have been terrifying for the disciples. And I think even more so for modern-day people like us, who, as one of our prayers stated earlier, can't even imagine leaving the house without our cell phones. I know I start to feel a little twitchy when I realize I've left my phone or my wallet or even my sunglasses at home. It's easier to surround myself with all the stuff I might possibly need than to face the vulnerability of life unmediated. In an amplification of this tendency to want to bring stuff with me, I married into a family of packers. Maybe you know some folks like this, maybe you are folks like this. The list of what needs to be taken on any drive longer than 30 minutes is compiled days before, with nothing from first aid kit to large coolers full of food to headlamps to cribbage boards left unthought of. As every possible circumstance is taken into account and planned for, somehow even the largest vehicles seem to fill up. Despite marrying into this culture, I once somehow managed to arrive at the airport without the one bag that I'd packed full of all my stuff and all of Davy, my daughter's stuff. I'd left it at home smack in the middle of the dining room table, and there was definitely no time to go back and retrieve it before our flight. At first, I felt a bit panicky. What would we wear? How would we brush our teeth? It was a very good thing that Maya brought up today. You need to bring stuff to brush teeth, right? How would I entertain a toddler during the airplane flight? But it turned out that Davy slept through the whole flight. And the people we were visiting graciously offered us extra toothbrushes they had lying around. And 30 minutes at the local Goodwill resolved our wardrobe issue. Not to mention, I discovered it was wonderful to travel through the airport with absolutely no luggage. You should try it sometime. I realized that instead of having to worry about keeping track of all my stuff and my kid, I was free to focus on the experience I was having, on the people in front of me. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've forgotten lunch at work or on a trip, only to have a coworker or a seatmate you've never met graciously offer to share with you. Or you've shown up to give a presentation without your notes. Or you've gotten lost without your GPS. And you've realized that winging it actually created spontaneity and a chance to explore when a new path presented itself. Maybe you've come to realize that while at first these kind of circumstances can be terrifying, life ultimately feels lighter when you're not schlepping all your stuff around. Maybe you too have been reminded in those circumstances of how God provides when we forget or intentionally let go of some of our accoutrements and make room for serendipity and for other people's goodness. We have a hard time in our culture sometimes saying yes to other people offering to help us out. God reminds us that that is a gift to be able to say yes to someone else's offer of assistance. Maybe you've had the gift also of realizing that you cannot and should not be an island unto yourself, always buttressed against the unexpected, always shut off from others' willingness to assist you. Certainly, this is one of the reasons Jesus ordered his disciples to take little in the way of material support. But I wonder if the more difficult thing for the disciples and for us is to let go of not so much stuff as those attitudes that keep us closed off, self-contained, seemingly invulnerable, but really just cocooned against the vulnerability, growth, and change that are part of a full, rich life. To that point, how might our lives be different if we heard Jesus' call to spread compassion and hope, justice and peace, and didn't think, that's great, but I really have no familiarity with that arena. I wouldn't know how to talk to homeless people, or I'd feel awkward hanging out with the girls at Jermaine Lawrence. Trust me, you will feel awkward, but you'll get over it. Or what if we didn't think, yes, I'd love to help that person, but between work and PTA and soccer practice, I've already got too much going on, God. Or what if we didn't think, that really needs to be addressed, but I am not the right person to speak up. I mean, what would I say? And who would listen to me anyway? To be clear, I'm not advocating a life filled with yet more things to do. I'm advocating for a life filled with the things that God asks us to do. A life gloriously free of the things that get in the way of us saying yes. But if, like me, you've ever found yourself running through a litany of perfectly good reasons not to respond to God's call, or at least not until you have infinitely more knowledge, time, tools, experience, there's good news. We are in good company, in the company of patriarchs and prophets, not the least of whom is Moses. This morning's Hebrew Bible passage lays out a classic case of feeling totally unequipped for where God is calling you to go. When God invites Moses to lead the Israelites out of enslavement, Moses protests that he's a mere sheep herder, no one that anyone will pay attention to. And certainly, he's not eloquent enough to convince an entire people to leave behind all they know. His response to God's call is essentially, whatever this job needs, I ain't got it. So please, please, please ask somebody else, anybody else. Well, God is not having any of his objections. One by one, God responds to Moses' concerns, assuring him that God has got it covered, and ending by telling him to grab his brother as a spokesperson, that's two people if you're counting, and to head to Egypt with nothing more than a big stick. Sound familiar? But of course, Moses and Aaron don't set off alone. The Almighty God goes with them and promises to give them signs and wonders and to put the exact words in their mouths necessary to get the job done. And you know, that's still the way it is today. God often asks us to do what seems uncomfortable at best, impossible at worst. But then God gives us the only thing that we truly need to succeed, God's presence and help along the way. I once met a silver-haired French woman who spent her days volunteering with profoundly developmentally disabled people who had no family or means to care for themselves. This was in Calcutta, India. She worked with the Sisters of Charity, Mother Teresa's outfit. I just spent the morning laundering soiled linens over an open fire and then spooning lunch into the mouth of a woman who could neither talk nor feed herself, and I felt completely over my head. So how, I asked this woman, how did she end up in a foreign country, immersed in a language that she didn't initially speak, and working with a population with which she had no previous experience? She smiled a bit mischievously and pointed to the sky. Il faut demander là-haut, she said. You'll have to ask upstairs. Rest assured, many of God's calls don't involve moving across the world. But I wonder what might happen if we, both as individuals and as a church, simply decided to let go of the thoughts that help us feel safe. Not me. I couldn't. Surely someone else will. And instead opened ourselves to the possibility of saying to God's invitation, yes, I'm ready. I wonder what gifts we might receive, what adventures we might have, and what great good might come to fruition as a result of our letting go and saying yes. I wonder what it would feel like to get to say when someone asks how we got here, you'll have to ask upstairs. Because really, all that we need is ourselves and God. And maybe a big stick. Amen.